Praise God. Amen. So we're going to, at this time, ask Sister Keola to come and share with us from the Word of God for 10 minutes. Amen. What the Lord has laid on our heart. Could we put our hands together and welcome her? Praise the Lord.
Let us pray. Welcome, Holy Spirit. This is your place. This is your house. We're here, O God, ready to hear from you. We pray, O God, that your will be done. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord placed on my heart a very simple topic. I don't know if you'll agree. Living faithfully for God. 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17 reads, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers to you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And I believe that Pastor Reed was someone who pleased God and is living forever. I don't know Pastor Reed for as long as some of you here, because I'm new, fairly new to Upper Room. But one word that I would use to describe Pastor Reed, based on what I've heard you testified about her, is that she was faithful. And so many persons have come up here and have encouraged us to follow Pastor Reed's example. So how do we follow Pastor Reed's example of living faithfully for God? Psalms 119:7 says, "As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should." This tells us that living in obedience to God's word is a type of thanksgiving to God. Let me read it again. "As I learn your righteous regulations," so we're all born knowing God's word. We live to learn it. "And I will thank you by living as I should." We give thanks to God when we live as his word describes. We live as his word instructs us to live. Verse 8 says, "I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me." This writer, the writer of Psalms 119, recognized that obedience to God's word takes discipline. And he's saying, "God, please don't give up on me when I fail." God knows that. He knows that it takes discipline to obey his word. And so he will not give up on us if or when we fail. I like to call it pruning. John 15:1-2 states, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." So God is our gardener with the big shears. You know the big scissors that the gardener used to clip the bushes? Shears. And he snips away at our bad attitudes. And if you think about it, bad attitude is really a summary for lack of good fruit. But what was interesting about John 15:1-2 to me is that it said, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So this goes to show that God doesn't only discipline us when we are doing bad things. When we're producing good fruit, meaning we're growing, we're maturing, we will still experience hardship. We will still experience trials. We will still have to mature. So don't think of challenges as punishment from God all the time. Sometimes he wants to bear more fruit in you. What is good fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, not hate, not indifference. Some people like to say, I don't hate them, I'm just indifferent. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is the opposite of love, the opposite of what is required by God's word. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, not depression or misery. When we're experiencing depression or when we're miserable, we're not operating in the fruit of the Spirit. When we don't have peace, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So not discord, not worry. When we're worrying, when we're causing discord at home or in our workplace or wherever we are, we're just argumentative. We're not producing good fruit. Forbearance or long suffering. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Not fickleness, not unstableness. Meaning, we don't change with the wind. We don't feel, yes, I'm going to follow God today and then tomorrow, I can't bother it too hard. We stick to what we have committed to. And this means that when we commit to doing things for the church, we're to do it. We're to stick to it. Not because we don't feel like doing it, because we made a commitment, we should continue to do it. Goodness. The opposite of goodness. Cruelty. Dishonesty. Be careful of our words, how we speak to one another. Don't be sarcastic, it is cruel. Don't tell lies, even white ones, it's still lying. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, not unthoughtfulness or disloyalty. That means to be faithful to God, we have to consider, how will my actions affect the people around me? Not because I am me, I live for me. My actions have consequences. How will my actions affect others? Gentleness. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Not aggression or roughness. I think those words are pretty simple. And self-control. That means we're not carelessly hasty. So we don't just make decisions because we feel like it. We think about it. We must exercise self-control. We're not going to be undisciplined. We're going to be disciplined. But what if we don't get it right? What if sometimes we're hostile, sometimes we're disloyal or aggressive? We might end up like the Israelites. The Israelites who spent 40 years completing an 11-day journey into Canaan. 40 years in an 11-day journey into Canaan. Which means that we might find ourselves repeatedly facing situations which will require us to exercise the particular fruit with which we are struggling. So, if you have a problem with aggression, you're going to be put in circumstances time and time again where you need to exercise gentleness. If you seem to just lash out when somebody says something you don't like, you're going to be put in situations time and time again where you need to exercise self-control. But do not fear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us that the temptations in our lives are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more powerful than we can stand. When we are tempted, God will show us a way out so that we can endure. So some people like to say, boy, I didn't have a choice. God always gives us a way out. When we feel overwhelmed and we really want to give an emotional response, we need to stop, think, what does the fruit of the Spirit say? Exercise that fruit, because God has given us an opportunity to do so, whether or not we have taken the time to recognize it. This is how we endure. The question for us is, will we endure when we are tested? This means that we're not going to appear to be faithful by just being present in church. But our attitudes will also be present. That means our attitude will still be reflecting fruit of the Spirit. We're not just coming to church to warm the bench to say, well, I was in church, I'm still a Christian. No, our attitudes need to match what the Word of God says. So if we don't feel like it, pause, wait against the Word of God, think about what the fruit of the Spirit is that you're being challenged on, and try to exercise what that fruit is. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young person stay pure? And I don't think this verse is only applicable to young persons. So I say, if you're alive, you are young. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying God's word. That's what Psalm 119:9 says. We are challenged to test, weigh our decisions against the Word of God. Ask ourselves, which decision gives me the most peace? When we have a relationship with God, He speaks to us through our conscience. So having a sense of peace, a sense of calmness, this is God's way of saying, yes, you're on the right track. Stay on it. If you're feeling disturbed, like, I don't know if I'm making the right decisions, we're feeling edgy, it means that it's something we need to continue to pray about. We need to have peace, God's peace. Psalm 119:10 says, I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. This is the psalmist asking, God, help me not to become weary. We must choose to stick with God even when things are not going as we think they should. And we need to watch our attitudes. So even when things are rough, make sure that when we interact with others, then don't say, boy, Keola must be having a bad day, man. That response was very harsh. It's not like her. It means that I was not exercising fruit. If when I responded to somebody, they have that thought that, boy, something must be wrong. We need to watch our attitudes. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Pastor Reed did not give up. To the very end, she was faithful. She continued to be hopeful. She continued to believe. How do we do that? Psalms 119 verses 11 through to 16 guides us by encouraging us to, one, really meditate on God's word. Memory verses are not just good for Sunday school, you know. When we're too big for Sunday school, memory verses are still relevant. We can give ourselves memory verses. Secondly, the scriptures guide us not to focus on avoiding the sin. Instead, focus on obeying the word. When you focus on not doing the wrong thing, sometimes your mind just so focused on it that you end up doing it anyway. Focus on what you should do, not on what you should not do. Recite the word to encourage yourself. For me, when I feel anxious, I love to recite Philippians 4:6. A lot of us know it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, I present my requests to God. When I'm thinking negatively, I will recite and personalize Philippians 4:8. I will fix my thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. I will think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Essentially, living faithfully for God is learning selflessness, choosing to weigh how we feel against the Word of God. The Word of God is always right. So if how we feel does not match God's Word, we must adjust our attitudes. This is how we bear good fruit. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
That God laid on my heart. So as a topic, can God be trusted in hard situations? So in, for the passage that was laid on my heart, I was thinking about Elijah, and just for, it's a well-known story, just for the background. So you know, at the time Israel was, had fallen out of good relationship with God, and they were worshiping idols. And so Elijah challenged Ahab to bring all the prophets of Baal to meet him on the mountain. And they were going to have a contest in front of all of Israel to determine who was the true and living God. And I mean, just to, you know, so they tried, and they tried to beseech Baal to come and set fire to their altar, and with no result. And Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and God sent a fire from heaven that burnt up the entire altar and the sacrifice and everything. So that's just for the background. And then the passage that we're going to read is 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 1 from the NLT version. So it says, that's 1 Kings 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. All right, we can skip down to verse 14. the end of verse 13, where it says, "And a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him.'" The word of the Lord. All right. So, you know, in this passage we can see where Elijah felt very depressed. He had just overcome a great victory in God that God had enabled him to do. But then he heard a threat against his life that Jezebel wanted to kill him by tomorrow, that same time. And he became afraid and he fled. And he left his servant and went into the wilderness by himself. And he said to God, "I can't take it anymore," basically, you know. And I think all of us can, most of us, I would say, have been in a place like that before where we feel like we can't manage anymore. It just feels like it's just too much and we can't handle anymore and this is it. And it feels like, you know, we are the only ones in that situation. And you could really see that coming out with Elijah. He felt like he had had enough, and he felt as if he was the only one. He told God he was the only prophet left, and they wanted to kill him, right? And it was interesting to me that when Elijah said that to God, God didn't rebuke him about his feeling like that. He came and he sent an angel to give him food and water, and he fed him again a second time and told him that he would need to eat because he would need strength for his journey. So instead of rebuking him, God gave him strength for the journey that he was to go on, and he was able to walk for 40 days and 40 nights. But then he was still feeling very down, and he went into a cave, and God came to him in the cave and found him exactly where he was. And he said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And God is really willing to find us wherever it is that we are, in our dark moments, in the times when we don't understand, in the times when it is really hard. He finds us in that place, even in the cave or in the wilderness. He's willing to come to us there and meet our needs there. And then Elijah's response, he said to God that he was the only one left and they were going to kill him. Sometimes Elijah felt as if everything was hopeless, and sometimes that's how we feel. It's like, you know, all of what, you may have heard words from God before, you may have believed God, but it feels like in this moment everything is coming to an end and there is nothing left and there will be nothing left, and everything that God has spoken into your life is coming to a close in this very moment. And that's how Elijah felt, you know. He felt as if all of Israel had rejected, and basically he was saying that everything from Moses' time coming straight down, how God took them through the wilderness, and everything was going to be completed in this, that he was the only prophet and he was going to be killed and God's plan was going to come to an end. And what was God's answer to him? God had a plan already in place. He said to him, he had successors for the kingdom, and he also had a successor for Elijah, and he told him to go and anoint Elisha. And then he proceeded to tell him that he already had reserved 7,000 other persons who had not bowed down to Baal. So even though Elijah felt as if he was alone and there was nobody else who could understand, nobody else who was in that situation, God already prepared for Elijah's feeling like that. He had already prepared 7,000 other persons who he had reserved unto himself, who did not worship the prophet Baal. And so he really wasn't alone at all. And you know, sometimes when we're feeling very down, we can feel oftentimes the enemy will make us feel as if we're the only ones who feel like that. Nobody else ever feel like that before. And nobody can help us because we're the only ones who feel like that. But you know, it's a lie. And God really always makes provision for these times. And he's often very gentle in his rebuke. He doesn't browbeat us and say, "Oh, you're so fool. You know, here, say, I have other people." He says, you know, he said to him, "You know, this is my plan. This is my plan as I have laid it out. I have a plan." And he always has a plan. He is always in control of every situation. So what was the end point? So Jezebel, she thought she was in control of what was happening. And she said, she even brought down a curse on herself and said that, "May the gods deal with her if she did not kill Elijah by that time tomorrow." So God showed in the end that he was the one ultimately in control. Elijah didn't even die. Elijah passed up into heaven. After passing on the mantle to Elisha, God took him up into heaven. So whereas Jezebel thought that she could have controlled when Elijah would have lived, that whether he lived or died, God showed that he had a greater plan and that his plan was sovereign. Jezebel, on the other hand, did not have such a good end. I can't even go into the details of that because that's not even, it was very gross. But, you know, she was killed very violently and to the point where they couldn't even find parts of her to bury, you know. So God, through that, I can just see how God was just showing that, you know, he is in authority. He always is in control. He always has a plan. So even in the times when we don't really see what the plan is, we can have confidence in God in those hopeless situations that he already has made provision for what is going to happen. And even if that plan is not visible to us, we can know that there is a plan. And Psalm 25 verses 1 to 3 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." And we can see that happening in that passage where Elijah, who put his trust in God, he ended up being vindicated and Jezebel was punished. But even in those times when we don't see it happening like that, you know, we know that God's plan does not end in the natural. It does not end in what we can see. But that there's an eternal plan that is much bigger than we can ever imagine. And for those persons who put their trust in God, we can always know, like Pastor Reed, who put our trust in God till the very, very end, we know that there is something so much greater than our eyes can even imagine that is in store for us. So I just want to encourage all of us, you know, even if you're in a situation right now where you cannot see the way out, where you don't have a clue how it can work out, where you feel depressed and you feel hopeless and you feel downtrodden and you feel as if God has deserted you, just remember, you know, God will find you exactly where you are. He does not get upset with you because you feel sad. He will find you and he will lift you up out of that situation if you allow him to. So just allow him to lift you up out of that situation and let him, just trust in him, trust in his plan, even if it's hard. And you know, faith and trust is not necessarily meaning that you don't have any doubts or any fears. But it means that you believe that God has a plan, even if you don't understand it. So it's not so much about not having doubts, but knowing who God is and that he loves you and that he will not ever forsake you. And that's what I wanted to share this morning. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Very good. Amen. Two very good exhortations. Amen. Praise God. And you know what I saw there too? That fear blocks your vision of the future. You know, when Elijah was overcome with fear, he could not see the plans that God had. He could not discern what God was about to do. You know, fear is a terrible thing, and fear is not of God. Praise the Lord. Amen.